You may be seated.
I know how the story ends, and what a privilege it is that I get to share this story with you this morning. Eli, we got connecting problems here, so I'm going to hand that off right away. I don't deal with connecting problems. Hey, I'm Eric, one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege for me not only to share the scriptures with you, but this morning, which is a little unique, is to cast some vision around our mission and vision here at Remembrance, and then at the end of the service, we're going to have just a great time of celebration as we see some of the fruits of what God has been doing here in our congregation this past ministry season.
Pause.
Yeah, I'm not going to let you go anywhere till I see something.
Sorry.
Thanks, Eli. All right, I'm going to give you a quote, and then you tell me who said this quote to me, all right? So it could be like one of the office staff. It could be J.N. Here's the quote. I want to try and help you see better. I want to help you try and see better. Someone from the staff wanting me to see things their way. Maybe my wife. I want to help you try to see things better. Or, and this is actually who said it, Dr. Weatherhead, my eye doctor, right? I want to help you see better. And I guess when your eye doctor says, I want to try and help you see better, I'm all about wanting to see better, right? But is there anyone else in the room this morning when you go for the eye exam? Do you have any anxiety? Just honestly, because I have a lot of anxiety. Anyone else? I just need a little support group here. All right, just a handful. I see that hand and that hand. Thank you for just joining me. I have anxiety, and I think part of it is when they call it an exam, right? Because again, if you were a kid like me who flunked as much as I did in school, anything you call an exam automatically triggers anxiety. It's an eye exam. They don't call it an eye quiz, right? It's an eye exam. And so when I go in, I see the eye chart. And so if it's an exam, I want to pass this exam. She wants to try and help me see better. I want to kill this chart. So you know how this works, right? Well, go to line 3 or 4 and just read across. And so for me, it all becomes real blurry. And so I don't know. At times I'll go, is that a smiley face? Is that a rocket ship? You know, then I want to be evangelistic to the young woman that's doing it. It says, I think that looks like Jesus, right? Anything. A lot of pressure. But then she does this. Dr. Weatherhead comes in, and those that get eye exams, she begins, 1 or 2, better or worse. 3 or 4, better or worse. Then we get up to 6, 7. 6 or 7, better or worse. And again, this is where the exam for me causes even more anxiety, because I know she's not trying to trick me, right? But sometimes there's this long pause, like, 7 or 8. She's patient. 7 or 8, better or worse. Like, I have commitment issues, right? I'm like, she's not trying to trick me, but it's got to be one of them. 7 or 8, which one is it? And then I'll say something like, they look the same to me. Can it be? I mean, anyone, can they be the same? 9 or 10. So, eye exams, and that's why in the next couple years, guess what? I have to have cataract surgery. It's just part of aging, but seeing is hard. But I'm not talking about physical sight this morning. I want to talk about spiritual sight. Because when it comes to vision and seeing things God's way, again, we all have spiritual problems seeing things. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, and this is captured by Eugene Peterson in The Message. I like how he says this about our spiritual vision. You know, we all kind of have this cloudy spiritual vision. It affects every one of us Christians to some degree here this morning. Here's what it says. You don't yet see things clearly. You're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. And so, isn't it, as we pass through this world, that really is it. We have so many questions about what's happening in the world, what's happening in our own lives, why things happen the way they do. And we have our doubts, too. Is this really the way it's supposed to be? Do I know the whole story? There's so many things we don't know about God. There's so many things we don't know about what happens in the world around us. There's so many things we just don't see clearly. But as we just finished that worship song, right, we know how the story ends, and do you see this passage? So does Paul. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. And so one day we will be home and we will have clear vision, no more one or two, three or four. It will be clear that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was, that he is the Savior of this world, and that he died on the cross for our sins, was crucified, dead and buried. He rose again on the third day, and one day he will come back for his church, and everyone will stand before him, and what a day that will be. So we think about vision and mission here, remembrance. Here's another proverb from Solomon. He says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is the one who keeps the law." And again, when you look at this proverb, this wisdom, it connects the law, God's word, with vision. And so just real simple, if you want to see more clearly in your life, in your relationships, how you're going to make decisions, if you want to see more clearly, then you need to be connected to God's word. That is the source of God's truth. It's how we see things. It's how we make decisions in this world. And that's what it is. Happy is the one. Blessed is the one who is regularly in God's word. And so let me give you one of our church-wide goals. Again, as leaders, we gathered. And this goal has been a part of our church at least for the last few years. And it's there all the time because it's so critical. And that is increase Bible engagement. We just know that getting into God's word is the greatest catalyst for change in anyone's life. That when you begin not only just to read the Bible, but to meditate on the scriptures, to memorize the scriptures, and then to be able to share the scriptures, we just know it changes everything. And so we will continue to encourage and resource and help you in your Bible engagement. Matter of fact, from a very practical way, we have a gift for you this morning. If you have not gotten access to Right Now Media, this is a gift for you. Just scan that QR code. Right Now Media has just a lot of resources for men, women, for families, moms, dads. If you need resources for your kids, there's kids programming, Bible studies. It's all right there, and it's free for you. So even for this summer, go on there, watch some video teachings, find something that you're curious about, and learn, engage the scriptures. You see, again, it's not that we have double vision. It's really, our problem is that we have triple vision. We had quadruple vision. There's so many things going on in the world around us that we're so easily distracted, right? Our eyes are wandering everywhere. We're chasing after this thing, or we're chasing after that thing. Well, maybe that person will fill this void, or maybe that possession will fill this void. If I got that job, it would fill my void. And so we run around and we're looking at all kinds of things. That's our problem. On our mission, we have this discipleship pathway. And again, those that have been part of the church, this is review. It's Mission Vision Sunday. But reviewing these things is important. Our pathway, you're somewhere on there. Everyone in the room is somewhere. Some of you are here this morning and you're still exploring Christ. I'm glad you're here or watching online. You still have questions about Jesus. Is he really who he says he is? Can I really trust him with my life? You're exploring Christ. Some of you here, you're just beginning to grow. And we love that. You're just beginning to engage and take steps in your spiritual life. Some of you are close to Christ and have been a part of the church for a long time. And then some of you are fully devoted. What's the difference? Someone who is fully devoted is that person who really comes to church and they say, it's not about me anymore. It's not about what I'm going to receive or get. It's dying to myself. God, how can I serve you? I am totally committed to do whatever. I will sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice in order for the gospel to go out. And so where are you on that pathway? Jesus simply says in Matthew 4:19, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We say the head, Jesus speaks to the head, the heart, He wants a relationship with you. And then the hands. He sends us out to be a part of the greatest work ever. And so on our cornerstone, if you didn't notice it coming in, if you're a guest with us, notice that when you go out those doors, right there is our cornerstone. Remembrance Church exists. And again, this is our mission statement. And mission statements can be for all churches. Matter of fact, mission statements really do cover all churches. It's so broad. And we are here dedicated to helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus and developing you to do that. That can be any church's mission statement and probably should be. Because those were Jesus' dying words, Matthew 28. He says, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's our mission. Now you'll be seeing our new members here in just a little bit as we welcome them. And we've welcomed many new members this past ministry season. When you go through new membership here at Remembrance, and if you've been a member for a long time, these are the values that hold our church together. And so those that are considering membership, these are the things we want you to know about our church. They're shared values. Not that we're certainly not a perfect church, but this is how we operate. We want to connect, and we want to experience God in wholehearted worship and passionate prayer. We want to grow. We want to serve, humble service and joyful generosity, and we certainly want to reach. And so again, we use these little sayings that help us. We want to gather here, and we gather to worship and offer our praise. We gather to encourage one another, to spur each other on in our discipleship. But it's not just what we do here. We then scatter. We gather to scatter. There's a purpose. We don't gather just to hunker in and build a fortress that's ours. We gather for the purpose, knowing that God is sending us. He's going to scatter us into your neighborhoods, into your workplace, that you will go and you will be a witness of Jesus Christ to those around you, and how you speak, how you love, how you live. There's great purpose, significance in all of your lives, and these values are so important in how we live them out. So what does here look like? Well, again, when leaders gather, we began just with that question. And that question, really, what it was for was for us to celebrate. Sometimes when you think about vision, you keep thinking about the future, and you forget to celebrate what's going on right now. And brothers and sisters, and to our guests this morning, there are so many good things happening here at Remembrance. It's just incredible as the pastor to watch how God's Spirit is working in our church. We watch the generosity in our mission. We see it in our kids' programming. We see it with our teenagers as they connect. We are so excited as we watch a young adult's ministry begin to launch and begin to thrive. We see it in how men are discipling other men, women discipling other women, encouraging one another. So I'm going to pause there for a moment and just ask you, what is one thing you love about Remembrance Church? When you think about Remembrance Church in your time here. Now, if you're a guest here this morning, maybe just introduce yourself in a moment, because I'm going to ask you to stand. We didn't greet one another. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Go share with one or two people, what is it that you have loved about Remembrance Church in your time here? And if you're new, introduce yourselves and then hear how good and what God is doing here at Remembrance. Take a moment and greet one another. Ready. And so we want to celebrate. And I encourage you to pay attention. God has blessed us in so many ways here at Remembrance, and we want to be a thankful congregation. And the facilities that we have, the staff that we have, the leaders that we have, again, we are blessed. And we want to be thankful for what we see and notice. But as leaders, it's our responsibility, especially for Todd and I as pastors leading the staff and our elders and deacons, is that we have a responsibility for the mission and vision of Remembrance Church. And we carry that. And over the years, it's not always been easy, and it's not supposed to be easy. Again, we don't want church just to be an option in your life. I want Remembrance Church so you get to a place fully devoted that church is really essential. That you know you need to be here to be a part of something that is far bigger than yourselves. And so we asked ourselves, we asked of our staff and our leaders, what does there look like? I mean, so the question was, 5 years from now, what does Remembrance Church look like? So we worked back from that, and we just began to dream. Whiteboard, right? Blank sheet of paper. What does there look like? And so the first thing we noticed, that's 5 years from now. So Todd's going to be 55 years old. He could be old. What are you going to do with that old man, right? We just had his 50th celebration. 55. Well, we know part of leadership, and it is my privilege, and I really am excited about this, is helping Remembrance even transition into the future. There will be changes. 5 years from now, I can promise you that what you see today, it will change. It has to. The future changes in every way. And so I want you to think about that. 5 years from now, here's what some of our leaders and staff said as we just began to brainstorm. 5 years from now, imagine Remembrance Church. How is it different? What's happening here in this facility? 5 years from now, we will be a multi-generational, multicultural family, loving and a welcoming church family vibe that we love. We will equip and empower all members and train them and equip them to share the gospel to others. That we will know our Bibles and why it is relevant and able to speak to the problems of the world. Oh, I love that one. 5 years from now, you know your Bible, you can speak it. That we will see relational discipleship, intergenerational discipleship, cross-cultural missions. We're continuing to reach that 10-40 window that God has inspired us to reach. Can you imagine in 5 years where God is sending us? Everything will be bathed in prayer. Our current young adults who are 5 years older will be leading the church. That's a scary thought, right? Not at all. It's exactly God's design. We're raising up the next generation. Half the church, half the congregation in 5 years, can you imagine, are under the age of 35. Well, that gets rid of a few of us, so. We'll see more adult baptisms. Matter of fact, we would love to get rid of that tub. But we have to do enough of baptisms. They go, we got to get rid of the tub. We need something else to baptize all these people who are coming to know Jesus. We would love to see that in 5 years. We want to see unbelievers coming into our building because it's a safe place for them to come and be welcomed. We want to see our facilities and our resources match our mission and our vision 5 years from now to be a safe place. And then this was on have a disc golf course. And that's what you get for working with young people, right? Actually, I think that was Todd's. 5 years from now, how about that? How many want a disc golf course? Yeah, let's go. Things will change. Things will change. So you can send me an email, but these are the questions we were asking, so you can participate. How do you see Remembrance Church? What would you see in 5 years? And you can send Todd or I or just an email. We would love to hear from you what you see, what you dream about what happens. But we do know there was change that's coming, and you just need to be aware of that. So I want to share some scripture verses with you from Nehemiah. It would be quick, but just again to plant the seed to give you the rest of our ministry goals. Nehemiah was a lay leader in the Persian king's court. He was a cupbearer. And so as a layperson, he had privilege, he had influence. And so he was hearing things about Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. The city had been destroyed. The city of God, the temple had been destroyed. And honestly, it had been hundreds of years and in that condition. Now, the exiles had been returned, and so they had been coming back. About 50,000 had come back to Jerusalem. And yet, they were maybe content, but they had done nothing with the city walls. They were still destroyed. And so here comes the report. Nehemiah hears this, the report back. And they send to me, those who survived the exile in the back and are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And so look at Nehemiah's response. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Because Nehemiah saw, again, the city of God still in ruins. And it just broke his heart. He didn't try to fix it, right? The first thing sometimes leaders do, or fixers, they want to just get a plan together. But he didn't do that. The first thing, he felt the weight of it, and he had no problems grieving. But even in the grief, did you see how he responded? Did you catch it, kids? Kids, did you see what he did? Did he just cry? What else did he do? He prayed. It says right there, he fasted and he prayed. He took time to be with God, to talk to him, and to reach out to God for answers. So I want to invite you. One of the things, how do we respond to the world around us? I want to invite you to join me and our leaders on Wednesday evening this week, 6:30, here at the church. We're going to start in the lower level. We're going to have corporate, some praise songs led by Eli. We'll do some praise and adoration. And then we're going to break off different parts of the church. If it's nice, we'll go outside. And we want to pray for our nation, right, as a church. We want to pray for our mission partners and those that are lost. We want to pray for our community. It doesn't take long, but this is how we want to respond to the world around us. We want to be that praying church. So I invite you to join us, lower level, 6:30 on Wednesday. Well, let's pick it back up. So Nehemiah has this information. He has talked to God. He has fasted. He has prayed. And so now he begins to come up with a plan. And the first thing is he wants to present the problem, because you need to understand the problem in order to inspire people to say, this has to change, right? Otherwise, people won't budge. And so he said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. This is unacceptable. We need to do these things to honor God. And then we see his solution there. He said, let us go rebuild. And so it's real simple. The problem is the walls are down, the gates are burned. And the solution is let's go and rebuild. Very practical, very necessary. But he also says in verse 18, which is so important, he reminds the people, he says, I told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and that and what the king had said to me. The king of Persia was for Nehemiah and sending him. But more importantly, God's hand was on him. I think of Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And so he's reminding the people, this is God's work. We need to be faithful to what God is calling us to do in this generation. And they had a wall to build, and they needed to build it to honor God. And so off they went. It starts with us. I'm going to take just a moment. Again, these are my own opinions. It's not Todd. It's not our leadership. I will say this. Any of you who watch the news like I watch the news or read news feeds like I read news feeds, I believe our nation is at the crossroads. And as I watch, I mean, literally, it's unraveling in front of our eyes. We are watching a nation turn away from God. There is no doubt in my mind. We are seeing a nation that is redefining the things that God has already defined in his word. We are seeing a nation that is confronting and even attacking the very principles of what God has already established as to what is healthy and vibrant. Do you see this as we look that when we think about our nation, it is in rebellion against the things of God? Living without reference to God, doing what they want to do, Does this not alarm us? Because I believe as we see our nation, all of this, and we call the process sectorization, that's what's happening. And it's moving quickly, faster than we would have ever imagined, is that we have moved away from a Christian worldview to a very secular worldview. And because, again, the authority of God has no authority any longer, we go back to a nation without the Word of God. Can you imagine a culture living and doing whatever they want to do, redefining whatever they want to redefine in regards to marriage and sexuality, in regards to how we live and work? Can you imagine a culture that just rejects the values, the morals, and the beliefs that God has given His creation? These are dangerous days. And so I give this urging to you. We don't have a wall to rebuild. In some ways, I wish I could tell you, you know what, we got to go out there and physically build a wall. But we have work to do. Do we not? Do we have something that God is calling us to do as a church? Do you not see the brokenness of a nation around you? And we are called to be the salt and the light, to stand in this. And some have said that the church is in decline, and the American church is. I know that those that study, again, other parts of the world, the church is vibrant and growing. But in America, it is in decline. The American church is losing people, and some have said that the American church is losing its mission. Some experts on church growth, Neil Cole says this, "American Christianity is dying. Our future is in serious jeopardy. We are deathly ill and don't even know it." I don't want that to be Remembrance Church. We watch churches close all the time. And their doors are closed and they close or bed and breakfast. George Barna, who has studied the church for a lot of years, says, "If the local church is the hope of the world, then the world has no hope." Let it not be so here at Remembrance, that we would see the community in which we live and that we would embrace the call that God has on our lives to go and to be the salt and the light. A couple of the elders told me about a movie they had seen. So when I was on vacation a couple weeks ago, I went and saw Jesus Revolution. And Jesus Revolution was based on a true story from the 70s on the Jesus movement. So Chuck Smith, who again had a traditional dying Protestant church there in Southern California, he was confronted by the young people to say, "Chuck, would you let the hippies in? I mean, if you're going to say you're a safe church, if you're going to say you're a church that wants to reach people, would you let the hippies come?" And he did. And when he let the hippies in, there was an explosion. Because, see, the hippies, like everyone, they had their own broken lives. They were into drugs and alcohol. Pot was really prevalent. They called it pot back in the day. We see any marijuana use happening in our culture today? Any drug abuse in our culture? I mean, it was no different back then. And they saw the need, and they began to raise up this message of the gospel. He reached Lonnie Frisbee was his name, and he was a hippie. And he made Lonnie Frisbee one of the pastors in his church, and some of his congregation left and said, "That's too much change, pastor. We're not going to have a hippie be a pastor." But he knew this. Lonnie Frisbee had these quotes, and when I heard them, I'm like, ah, there's part of my vision talk on that Sunday right here. He says this, "There's an entire generation searching for God." Amen? That was 1970s. It's still true. There's an entire generation searching for God. They're trying to fill this void with whatever they can fill it with. But it really is God that they need, God's love, God's forgiveness. And he also said, "If you want to reach my people, you've got to speak a language they understand." It's so true. We have to go to the world around us, not be of the world, but be in the world to display the love of Jesus. It starts with us. And so I'm going to drill it home one more thing, and then I'm going to close up. Because when we did self-evaluation, even as a church, we have much to celebrate. And honestly, given the age that I am, I can be content and go, you know, I'm just going to ride this thing out for a few more years. But the Holy Spirit just keeps stirring in me, and it stirs in me because I watch it stirring in our young people, and I watch it stirring in our staff, and I watch our leaders going, "This is unacceptable. We're not going to be that dying church. We're not going to be that church that just doesn't engage the world around us. We want to be the light and the salt. Help us, Pastor. Help us, Pastor Todd." But we have a predicament. in our self-evaluation, a predicament is this, just for the young people, it's a difficult, unpleasant, and or embarrassing situation. Well, here's the thing, I'm being totally transparent and honest, is that when we evaluated Remembrance Church, we have so many good things happening, and we do. We have a great facility, and we do. We see vibrant programs, and we do. I love Remembrance Church, and I do. But the harsh reality is we are not reproducing. We are not multiplying as a church. And when I say that, our problem, and it's unpleasant and a little bit embarrassing because it's my area of expertise. Ouch. I remember I put a little sad face right there. And when I say not reproducing and multiplying is we have discipleship, we have Bible studies, we have sermons, we have worship, but we're not making disciples who are intentionally making other disciples. Our moms and dads are not fully engaged in discipling their children into the next generation. Let me give you some of the stats. The decline of the church. 1/3 of those age 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. We call them the nuns, and it's not the Catholic nuns, they're the nuns. 1/3 of those 35 and younger have no church affiliation. Self-harm among young people is up 334%, overdose is up 119%, anxiety up 94%, depression up 84%. The U.S. suicide rate has increased 30% since 2000 and tripled for young girls. Is this acceptable to us? This generation needs Jesus. This is our time. And the only way to do this is one of our goals is to go smaller. We need to go so small, one-on-one, intentional, customized discipleship. Men discipling men, really, women discipling women. But it's more than just getting together to share life. Yes, you share life, but you say something like this, when you disciple your next disciple, and when you disciple your next disciple. And it's the language of our church to pass this gospel message on. Each one of us sharing with another, building into their lives, whether it's 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, but we are so intentional of doing this that we reproduce disciples who can actually make other disciples. Disciples who can actually share the gospel. And when the preacher says, hey, can we go to the neighborhood and tell them about Jesus? Everyone hides under their chairs because they have no training or don't feel adequate. That has to end. Or when you go to your workplaces and you're afraid someone's going to ask you something about the Bible because you don't know something about the Bible. Let it end. Get into the Word of God. Prepare yourself. It's a war out there, is it not? It's a culture that desperately is attacking us, and we need to be the light and the salt. But brothers and sisters, we need to be equipped and trained and ready. And it's not just for the pastors and the leaders. It's for every one of you sitting here, and young people, it's right there, and to the children in the room, that you would hear this message as well. It's never too young to get in to the Word of God. We equip, empower, train people to make disciples who make disciples. We are growing young as a congregation, no doubt. I'm thrilled about that. And this next generation of leaders up, godly men and women who know the Word and who can make disciples who make disciples. But those of you, my brothers and sisters, who are older, if you think retirements means sitting in that chair, you got another thing coming to you because I'm sicking the Holy Spirit on you. You need to be a Paul to someone. You need to be that older saint. Don't sit there and cross your arms and say, I got nothing to give. You got everything to give. Find that young person. Find that young person and say, I want to come alongside of you and I want to disciple you so that you can make other disciples. No more excuses. And finally, we want to take steps in becoming extravagantly loving, radically obedient. That light and salt, again, that we would be a safe church for a world that is very different and very scary. But we have to learn how to engage in loving ways because that's what Jesus did. We speak truth, but we speak it in love. We go where Jesus would go. and we invite others to join us. It's going to change in the next 5 years. If 5 years from now we look and this and these goals and these initiatives begin to happen, it will be a different looking church because it needs to be. And so here's how it ended. How did they respond? They responded, "Let us start rebuilding." And I hope that's your response this morning. Nehemiah took these people, and with the attacks of those that were firing literally arrows at them, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And they did it, I think, in 52 days. Will you take that stand? It starts with us. So, which is the punctuation? So I conclude by saying, it starts with us. Simple statement of fact. Or, it starts with us. Like, that's kind of shocking. Let someone else do it. It starts with us. What do you mean it starts with me? Let them do it. That's why we pay them, right? Right. Or how do you think it should end? That exclamation point, kids, big voice. I know I've used my big voice already today. Yes, it starts with us. Come on. It starts with us. If I want to make it more personal, it starts with you. Right there in your homes, Dad. Mom's right there. It starts with you. Right there in that Sunday school room. Right there in that neighborhood. Right there in that workplace. It starts with you. Something must be done. Right. Something must be done. It's not a question. It's not a period. It's an exclamation. God has called his church and it starts with us. Let us go. Let us be the hands, the feet of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Are you ready to celebrate? Because I'm all fired up now. I'm going to invite the team to come on up. And let's worship, and then we're going to hear some just beautiful stories of membership, professions, and then baptism.